two books in the gospel. He actually wrote two books in the Bible. He actually wrote this book that we're looking at today, the Gospel of Luke. He wrote the gospel, and he wrote the book of Acts. But he wrote them to the same individual, this guy named Theophilus. The Bible don't talk a lot about who he actually is, but we do believe that he probably was either somebody who was newly a new convert or somebody who was becoming a convert. We don't really know a lot about him. We just know that these two books were written to him. But what we do understand about these two books, well, they were written to affirm the work of Jesus Christ. They were written to clarify who Jesus actually was. And what's so interesting about the Gospel of Luke is that unlike the Gospel according to Matthew and John were actual disciples of Jesus Christ. Luke and Mark, they weren't actual disciples of Jesus Christ. They weren't a part of the 12. So Luke and Mark got most of their information from somebody else. They got their messages, like Luke got his information from other eyewitnesses, people who actually were a part of Jesus' ministry. That's where he got his information from. And look how credible that is, because he didn't get information firsthand, he got a secondhand. He had to go on a mission to find this information, to make sure that this information was credible. Once you go searching for something, and then you realize through your studies that what you found was actually truthful, it affirms your faith even more. Amen. It's just like the story, like when you have atheists, when they go out to prove that Jesus is not who he says he is, they go on this huge journey, and then most atheists become believers because they have so much credible evidence against them. They're like, well, look, all the evidence I got proves that what this Jesus actually is real. And this is what happened with Luke. Luke went on his journey, and he went searching. As he began to search, he began to find from many different witnesses that Jesus actually is who he says he is, and he did actually what he said that he did. So we have secondhand information, but it's credible for us. And Luke, what's interesting about Luke is Luke, according to Paul, Luke was, and if you look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, Paul calls Luke the beloved physician. So Luke was actually a doctor. He was not someone who had a doctorate. He was actually a medical physician. He was a doctor. So a lot of times in Luke's gospel, you'll see him talking a lot about the different type of healings that Jesus did because he was fascinated because he was actually a doctor. And not only that, Luke, if you look at the same book in Colossians chapter 11, it talks a little bit about people who followed along with Paul, and Luke was one of them. But Luke was not a Jew. Luke was a Gentile. So Luke being the only New Testament writer who was a Gentile. And I like how God is all inclusive. We all are included in this thing. Like God's plan, even though it began with Israel, he always had us in mind. It was always all of us. He says, you know, he told us in Genesis, he told us that when Adam and Eve fell, he said that the seed of the woman was going to bruise the head of the serpent. But this was going to be to us all, not just to the Jews, but it was going to come through Jewish to us. Amen? Amen. So Luke, we found a little bit about Luke. And what's the purpose of Luke's writing? Luke, each of the Gospels was written with specific idea in mind. The Gospel according to John was written to highlight the deity of Jesus Christ. And how John's gospel was highlighted to show that Jesus was actually God, Luke's gospel was to show that he is actually a man too. The God that we serve is he's a God and he's man wrapped in one. If you can put it into your mind, he's 100% man and 100% God at the same time. 200% man. But what's so interesting about Jesus being the Son of God, being a human being? Why has such importance for us? Well, sin entered the world through a man, Adam, correct? So from Adam all the way to Jesus, they were offering animal sacrifice is substitutionary for the sins of a man, but an animal is not the equivalent of a man. Animal can't die on the behalf of a man. Animal's life cannot be equivalent to a human being's life. So for this thing to be completed, there had to be, and sin entered the world through a human being, so sin had to be atoned for by a human being. And this is what Jesus was. This is why Jesus had to become a man, because he had to atone for our sins as a man. I'm gonna read one verse for you really fast. I'm gonna read Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. And this is going to talk a little bit about what I'm talking about right here. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11, it says, "But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands. That is to say, it's not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption." By his own blood. He atoned for us by his own blood, which was necessary. And also the book of Acts is a little different, because the book of Acts, well, not the book of Acts, I'm sorry, the book of the gospel according to Luke, if you look at it in the second chapter of the gospel according to Luke, it talks a little bit about something different than the other gospels. It talks about this virgin birth, how Jesus actually came into the world, that Jesus actually was a human being. Amen? Amen. Now we're going to get to our text today. But before we get to the core of our text, we're going to work our way down. Let's start at, we're looking at chapter 9, the gospel according to Luke, and we're going to actually start at verse number 1. We're not going to go into line on line, but we're going to kind of summarize everything. Is that good? That's good. Okay. Before we, I want y'all to stay right there at verse number 1. I'm going to go down to verse 21. I want to read this, then we're going to go back up to verse 1. Verse 21 is basically setting the tone of why Jesus is doing what he's getting ready to do right now. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell anyone and said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised to life." The reason Jesus was doing what he's about to do right now is because he was preparing his disciples for his soon-to-be rejection and death on the cross and resurrection. So he was intensifying that preparation. He was saying, "I need to get y'all ready, because I'm getting ready to leave y'all. I'm not going to be here physically with you anymore. I'm be with you through the Holy Spirit, but physically I'm not going to be here anymore." So up until this point in chapter 9, up until this point, Jesus himself would go into the different cities, and he would go and he would teach people, he would heal. But this is the first time that his actual disciples did what he did. This is what we do. We're going to look at a little bit about what did they do. Go with me, chapter 9, verse 1. And it says, "When Jesus called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, 'Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave the town. If they do not welcome you, leave that town, shake the dust off your feet for a testimony against them.'" So one of the first things Jesus did in preparation with them as he sent them out on a missionary journey, he's saying, "Look, this is what you're going to be doing when I leave. I need you to be aware and to actually know how to do it." But it's interesting, some interesting things when he sent them out. He says he sent them out with power and authority. These two words are some real interesting words, power and authority. They're different words, but they're synonymous. They're kind of in the same family. We're going to deal with the word authority first. The word authority means, it's a word called the zousios. It's a Greek word called the zousios. It's like the visible sign of authority, permission. Like, put it into the mindset of a police officer. Police officer, when he comes to your house, his badge gives you his authority. He's saying, I have the permission to come and do what I need to do. This is what Jesus gave. He says, I'm giving you the permission to go out and to do this. But not only did he give them permission, it says that he gave them power. What's the power? The power is this word called dunamis, where we get our word dynamite from. How the badge is the police officer's visible sign of his authority. His gun demonstrates his power. So if you ain't looking at the badge, you're definitely gonna look at the gun. And this is what Jesus sent them out with. Jesus sent them out with the visible sign, and he actually gave them the power to be able to do this. And this is what we have. When Jesus went, Jesus was in a rush to leave because they had Jesus physically with them. Jesus was physically among them. And while he was physically among them, they had limitations because Jesus could not be everywhere at the same time. So Jesus told his disciples, he said, look, I'm in a rush to leave. The reason I'm in a rush to leave is because when I leave, I can send a different type of help for you. I can send a help that he actually lives in you. How I'm on the outside of you. This help that I'm going to send, he's actually going to live inside of you. And the same power that you possess right here, you'll possess with you forever because you'll have the Holy Spirit with you. The Holy Spirit is here to be in you. So the things that you're doing right here, you're going to do not with me physically with you, but when I'm gone. And this is what we have today. Once we become believers and place our faith in Jesus Christ, we have his permission, authority, and we have his power, his Holy Spirit, to actually go out and to actually do what he wants us to do. When he told his disciples before he left, after he resurrected, before he ascended, he told them, he said, I need y'all to wait right here. Do not leave Jerusalem. He said, the reason I don't need you to leave Jerusalem because the promise that I'm telling you about, he's going to come to you, the Holy Spirit, and he's going to give you the ability to become witnesses for me. And this is what we do. We have Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit within us, and he gives us the ability, the strength to be able to witness. Have you ever tried to witness to somebody, and you initially are nervous and a little afraid, and you get this power? And he's like, you know what? I got to tell you about Jesus. This is what the Holy Spirit does for us. He bypasses our feelings because, believe it or not, you may be a good communicator, but when it comes to speaking the gospel, this is a spiritual thing. It's not that you come and telling somebody about Jesus. You're fighting against all the forces of the enemy and even some of your internal feelings telling you why they should know. I'm just gonna go buy them some food and that's it. No, once you start ministering the gospel, now you are dead. Now you in spiritual warfare because you're going against the forces of the enemy. And he wants us to stop witnessing. He wants us to stop telling. And see, let me clarify what are we actually witnessing? We're gonna get down to that point a little later, but I want to just give us a preface to this. Today, up until this point, what are we actually witnessing? What are we actually telling the people about Jesus? Are we just telling them that, you know, he can be an addition to your life? You know, you can do your thing and just get some Jesus in your life too? What are we telling? What are we telling? Now, when we come in contact with Jesus, it's a collision. You're going in the wrong direction. I don't care how moral or whatever you have going for you that's good. When you come into Jesus, you come into it. You mean the collision. You're going this way. He's telling you need to be going this way. So we're witnesses for Jesus, but we don't witness on our own power. We witness by and through his power. And then he tells them here, if you look down, he tells them not to take anything with them. I don't want you to take anything extra with you for this journey. Whatever you need is going to be provided for you along the way. Why did he say this? Because the things that they were taking were not like extra things. They were not like taking stuff that they didn't need. All the stuff they were taking, they actually needed for the journey. Why was he telling them not to? He was preparing them for a life of being provided for through him. He's saying, as you go out and as you do the things that I instructed you to do, I'm going to take care of you. I don't need you to focus in on the things that you don't have. I don't want you to make no extra provision for yourself. I want you to go solely with the thing in your mind, preaching the gospel. That's it. But then he says something really, really interesting. He says, when you go to these towns and they don't receive you, he said, I want you to shake the dust off your feet. Now, that's a term that we use today when we're done with somebody. He said, man, I'm shaking the dust off my feet with you. But guess what? Here, it means something a little bit more serious. It's not just breaking of a relationship. It's specifically in relation to the gospel. He said, when you come to these cities, when you go somewhere and they don't receive you or the message that I brought you, he says, shake the dust off your feet and leave that city. And as you leave that city, it's going to be a testimony against them. What did they actually do when they shook the dust off their feet? This was something they did figuratively and literally. They would actually take their sandals off and shake the dust that was on their feet from that city. They would shake that dust off and leave it at that city. They said they didn't want to take any residue of that city along with them. They would break whatever connection they had to break at that morning and say, what they were saying, I'm no longer responsible for you receiving the message. I've given you the message. Now I'm okay. I have the freedom to leave. And when we're dealing with people, we have to be careful, because this is not talking about relationships. There are some relationships that you're going to have to work through. This is talking primarily about the gospel. When you go, we can't make nobody receive the gospel. It's a decision within yourself. You present the information to them, and if their hearts are receptive to it, then they'll receive it. If they don't, then you say, okay. And then when you come back, if they come back and say, you know what you told me a year ago, you know what, that made sense to me. But I can't make nobody receive the gospel. It's something you have to do within yourself. And that's what we have to practice too. We have to practice not trying to force the gospel on you. Just give them the information. All the gospel is information about Jesus. But we do solidify that information, just like he did with them when they went out and they were casting out demons and healing people. What was the purpose of that? The purpose of that was to authenticate the message. The reason they actually did these things was that the message was, they were teaching the message on the kingdom of God, the things that he taught them and the things that he actually did. But how they authenticated it by the things that they did. Vice versa for us. The message is the gospel. We authenticate the message of the gospel through our lives. As we go out and as we produce good works, as we live what we actually believe, after we actually do that, it's a sign to an unbeliever that they're actually sold into what they say they believe in. Go down with me, verse 9, verse 10. We're going to do verse 10 through 17. We're going to summarize it. We're not going to go into, detail about it. But basically what was going on here is after the 12 had came back off this missionary journey, they met back up with Jesus in this city called Bethsaida. They met back up with Jesus, and they was talking about things they had experienced on this missionary journey. And the things they experienced while they were talking to Jesus, a crowd gathered around. They wanted to see Jesus, because they hadn't seen Jesus in we don't know how many days, but they hadn't seen Jesus. Jesus probably was hiding from them, we don't know. But they hadn't seen Jesus. But when the disciples and Jesus linked back up, they wanted to be around. So Jesus was teaching them about the kingdom, and he was healing them too. And while he was healing them and teaching them, it got late. And they were like in this deserted type of place. It was like, if you know anything about that side of the world, is that it has a lot. It's like it has a mixture. It has some desert places, and it has some places with a lot of greenery. The place they were in was deserted. It was just like barren. Wasn't much there. And the disciples said, let's send them away. Go find some food. Go find somewhere to stay. Jesus said, no, you feed them. Why was Jesus doing this? Like I said, everything was in preparation for his leaving. Firstly, he wanted us to understand their mission, what they were called to do. Secondly, he wanted to understand God's provision. They needed all of this to be able to walk this walk. So he was getting ready to show them God's provision. He said, no, you feed them. He said, all we have is 2 fish and 5 loaves. He said, bring it here. He brought it here. He prayed over it. He broke it. He told them to sit down in groups of 50, and they went and fed them. Now, when they came back, they had 12 basketfuls of residue, and it says that everybody was satisfied. And what is that saying to us? As we are walking with God, as we are following Jesus, we leave all of the things that need to be taken care of, we leave it up to him because we actively follow him. See, this is what he wanted to demonstrate to them. He's saying, whatever I send you to do, no matter if you go through times where it's a little hard, I'm here with you, providing for you. He wanted them to know. He wanted them to see the extent of his provision. He wanted them to see how far and how and what he was willing to do to provide for us. And this is what he did with them. And now we're going to get into our text today, where we're going to do our main teaching points from. If you look at verse 18 through 20, he asked them a question. This same question was talked about in verse 7 through verse 9. I'm going to read verse 7 through verse 9, then I'm going to read verse 18 through 20. This is what verse 7 through 9 says. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead. Others, that Elijah had appeared, and still others, one of the prophets of long ago, had come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. Now, verse 18 said, once Jesus was praying in private, and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowd say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets of long ago, has come back to life. Then he asked them the question. He says, but what do you say? What do you say about? But what about you? He answered, who do you say that I am? Peter answered, God's Messiah. Amen. What's so interesting and so important about this question is for all of us. This question will determine where we spend eternity at. If you answer this question wrong, you're either going to have eternal life or eternal damnation. You knowing who Jesus actually is pivotal for us. The world has an idea about Jesus. You go to Muslims, they classify him as a great prophet. You go to some other beliefs, they say he's a good man. You go to some other places, they say they heard about Jesus. Even when I look at different little ads on TV, they talk about Jesus, but they don't talk about him like this. They don't classify who he actually is. Peter said, you're God's Messiah. What does that mean? That you're God's anointed, that you're the one who God sent to come and to pay for our sins. How we answer this question is going to determine our eternity. Amen. And on top of asking this question is when he get into the what we're going to talk about today. This is our profession right here. When we come and you pray and you feel convicted by the message, you come, you say, you know what? I believe that that's true. I believe, you know, Jesus is actually who he says he is. That's our profession. There are many people who come and 20 years later, they're just here at the profession. They never follow the rest of what Jesus is going to say. The profession is the starting point. The profession is what we start at. We don't end at the profession. And it says in 21, Jesus strictly warned them not to tell anyone. The reason he warned them not to tell anyone at that time was because it wasn't time for him to be publicly displayed as the Messiah yet. It wasn't time. It was coming, but it wasn't time yet. And he says, don't tell anybody basically yet. He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. So he told them, look, you know who I am. This is what I came to do. This is my life. I'm not going to let anything, you know, impede my progress. This is what I'm going to do. Then look at what he says. Then he said to them all, whoever, so he told them, actually, this is what my life consists of. This is what how my life is going to end. But if anybody is going to follow my example, this is what he must do. So he says, whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever wants to follow me, whoever believes actually what they professed, he must deny himself. Now, this word is interesting. It says, if anybody wants to be my disciple, some translations say follower. This word disciple is a stronger word. Kind of like it a little better. This word disciple means a learner, not just attaining information on, but attaining information with the idea, with the mindset of actually following the information that you actually got. Not just saying, I got information about Jesus, and that's it. Saying, I got information about Jesus, but I'm going to put what I've learned about Jesus now into practice. I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So he says, anybody who wants to be my disciple, he just gave the example of what he was getting ready to do. Now he says, anybody going to follow what I'm about to do, this is what they have to do. First, if anybody going to be my disciple, they have to deny themselves. I like this word, deny themselves. When I began to really look this word up, you know, it was really convicting. This word deny here, it means either to disown or to renounce, refuse to acknowledge. He basically is saying, if anybody wants to be my disciple, he must disown himself, he must renounce himself, he must refuse to acknowledge himself. This is a matter of the will. Basically, what he's saying in so many words is that if you truly are my disciple, if you truly are my follower, if you truly are somebody who's a learner of me, you have to surrender your will to me. Refuse to deny. You have to deny yourself. He's saying that your will, things that you plan to do in your life, they're secondary to what I have for your life. And see, the thing here is that I believe this is where a lot of us have a problem, especially in the time we're living in now. We have a problem with surrendering our will secondary to God's will first. And if your will is secondary to God's will, then your will really don't matter no more. The things that you want to do really are secondary to the things that God wants you to do. And that's an indication of the new life that's in you. When you got the new life that's in you, when you've been born from above, the first indication is that you want to do the things that actually please God. Amen. See, it's not about, well, he just don't want me to be happy. You know, he don't understand. He does understand. He knows the reason and why you were created and the true intent of you being created. He said, this is actually going to make you happy. Amen. He's saying, but you got to be willing to deny yourself. You got to be willing to say, hey, God, I had these plans, but they're secondary to yours. I'm willing to disown. I'm willing to renounce. I'm willing to refuse to acknowledge my own desires secondary to yours. He said, you got to be willing to deny yourself. Then he says something even stronger. These are synonymous words, but they're different. Then he says, take up the cross daily and follow me. Now, this is what was so interesting about this is that he was talking about the cross before he had even went to the cross himself. So that means he already knew what his end was going to be. He already knew. He already had a sight of the cross himself. He already knew. He's saying, look, if you're going to follow me, you're going to do the same thing that I did. But we may not physically have to get on the cross, but we spiritually have to get on the cross daily. What does it mean to get on this cross anyways? Well, we talk about this in our modern day vocabulary too. When something bad happens or you got to experience something, we'll say, well, you know, this is a cross I got to bear. But this is not talking about that. This is talking about something a little bit more serious. He's not talking about just the things that we experience as human beings. Like, if I get sick, somebody who's unsaved, they get sick also. If somebody's went through loss in their family, saved or unsaved, we both experience this together. So this can't be what he's talking about. What he's talking about? He's talking about that suffering that comes from being associated with him. He's talking about just you carrying the name of Jesus Christ alone and following his example, there's suffering that comes from being associated with Jesus Christ. He's talking about a more intense type of bearing your cross. Yes, there are things we're going to have to experience being here on this earth, but when you start really identifying with Jesus, you're going to go through a different type of suffering. You may lose all your friends in one day. Everybody who you're running with right now, once you really start standing for Jesus, and it's not even anything blatant, you just start to change the way you think about things. You'll be with a group of friends, and you out, and they tell you, we about to go and do X, Y, and Z. You say, you know what? I don't want to do that no more. You're taking a stand for Jesus, and they're going to look at you and be like, well, what's wrong with you? What's going on with you? It's you identifying with Jesus. You're willing to identify with him no matter what the cost. This is sacrificial. I'm gonna turn to the book of Romans. I'm gonna tell you what Paul says about the same thing. Book of Romans, the 12th chapter. And we're gonna read like verses 1 and 2. Look at what Paul says about this same thing. And the reason it's interesting is because, like I told you about Luke was heavily influenced by Paul. Luke did a lot of missionary journeys along with Paul. So some of Luke's writings are going to sound similar to some things that Paul actually said, because Paul was a heavy influence on him. Look at what it says, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore I urge you. So Paul is saying, I'm pleading with you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. He says, I'm pleading with you in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice. What is he saying in so many words? Is he telling you to go and to kill yourself? Not necessarily, but he's telling you be willing to lay down your life. What is my life? Individual decisions. Lay down every individual decision I have coming up. I want to submit it to Jesus and the cross. He says that you offer your bodies. That means the things that I'm actually going to do in this body. He says, as a living sacrifice. He says, holy and pleasing to God. He said, this is true and proper worship. Then he says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to test and approve what God's will is, good, pleasing, and perfect will. So he's saying, I want you to surrender your lives as a living sacrifice. He says, this is how you do this. He says, you don't conform to the world. You don't let the way the world thinks, the ideas, the thoughts, the endeavors, anything that the world has, that's no matter how positive it may seem, because the world has a lot of positive things they want to, you know, give us. Just because it's positive, it don't mean that it's godly. There are a lot of positive things out there that don't go in line with God's word. And we have to be able to differentiate between the two. They tell us, you know, with our growing LGBTQ community, they tell us, you know, you got to be more tolerable. No, it's love. God is love, correct? That's positive. But God tells us how we need to deal with not just this sin, but all sin in general. There's no positivity in accepting sinful behavior. It's either one or the other. And this is what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about don't let the world conform you. Don't let the world come and give you their ideas and say, well, you can't be, if Jesus is love, that's not love. Well, who's the originator of love? Who actually knows what love actually is? God, he's the originator of love. We're learning what love is. He actually knows what love is. Love comes from him. So he's telling us this is how you actually demonstrate what love is. So we have to make decisions. We can't let the world conform us, but it says be transformed. The word transform is an interesting word. This word transform means to be turned into another thing. Don't mean just to change your mind. It means that you're changing to something completely different. He says, be transformed. How are we transformed? We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Every time we're informational creatures. We whatever we hear or see, that's what we actually become. This is who we are. That's why whatever songs you listen to, you listen to them long enough, you're going to start acting it out. Whatever you look at on TV, if you look at it long enough, you're going to start acting it out. But we as believers, we have to constantly renew our minds. How do we renew our minds? By reading these words, letting these words come in and change the way we actually think to align with how God thinks. And as we begin to think more like that, we begin to change our behaviors. See, once you get saved, you don't just automatically just start doing right. You just say, oh, I'm going to do right. Because what you're going to find out is that as much as you are born again, that old nature wants to rise up and tell you what to do. And everything that's of this world appeals to that old nature. So it's easier to go back that way than it is to go the way of Jesus Christ. When you're trying to live for Jesus, you have to fight this thing. Paul says that he's fighting to live this life. This is not just like a cakewalk, like, yeah, I believe in Jesus. No, it's like, I believe in Jesus. You get up every morning, sometimes throughout the day. You might have to reassess where you at. You might have to be like, you know what? Having a rough day, God. I thought I was over that. But it came back a different way, and I need some new strength. I might have to pull a scripture out and read it to renew your mind at that moment to think the way you're supposed to think. But it says constantly renewing your mind because you're trying to be transformed. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. You're not a better version of who you used to be. You're not even who you used to be no more. You're a completely different person, but you got to find out exactly who you are. Amen. This is what he was saying. We're going back to our verses today. We're going back to the gospel according to Luke. He says, you gotta be willing to bear your cross daily and follow me. And look at what he says at the end. He says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever desires to keep what they have here in eternity, they'll lose it. Everything we gain here is temporal. No matter how big or how grand it gets, everything we have here is going to stay here. We witness that a lot. Go to funerals, and a lot of funerals, they want to figure out who on that will, because they're fighting over what's left over. Like, he say he leaving me? And all that's left here. But what we take with us is we take the lives that we surrender to God or reject the God, we take it into eternity with us. This is a two-side thing. If you accept him, then the new life that you lived, you take with you, and you actually get rewards for this. But if you reject him, you take that into eternity also. You got to stand before him as you are. And he says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever saves their life for me, not just save their life, but save their life for me, will save it. And that's what we have to realize. It's not just about becoming a good person. It's about becoming a follower of Christ. Now I'm telling you, being a follower of Christ is not a cakewalk. It's not just, I'm a follower of Christ. It's going to take your whole life. It's going to take you getting into your brain on a day-to-day process and getting that old way of thinking out and adopting the new way of thinking. You may lose some things here, but you ain't going to lose it into eternity. The things that he has prepared for us in eternity is not even worthy to be considered the things that we're going to suffer right here. You may lose some friends here. You may lose even some of your possessions, but he told us, he says, that he's going to prepare a place for us. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. He says, in his Father's house, there are many mansions. And see, this is what we have to look forward to. He don't tell us to give up stuff just for the sake of giving it up. Yeah, just give it up, man, you know. He says, no, give it up, because what's in store is greater. Jesus even did that. Jesus even endured suffering for the glory that was set before him. What was the glory set before him? Saving us and receiving the name that God had for him. Saving us. That was a glory that was set before him, bringing us into the fold. So a question we ask ourselves is, are we all in? Or are we just at a profession? You know, have I just heard the word of Jesus Christ and that's it? Jesus said a lot about this too. He talked about these different type of ground that seeds or his word will fall on. He said some ground was stony ground. The word couldn't penetrate the ground. He said some ground was thorny ground. And he says what would happen with the thorns is that the thorns were like the cares of this life. The seed would go in. While the plant was trying to come up, the thorns would suffocate the seeds. So the cares of this world would suffocate you. The enticement of things in the world began to, the very word that you heard don't mean anything to you anymore. And it says some will fall, and some fell, and then the sun beat on it. Then it says some fell on good ground. And when it fell on good ground, it was able to produce fruit. What are the fruit? The fruit are the things that we live out. When you're able to hold your tongue, when you're able to hold your tongue, that's fruit. When you're able to love your neighbor, when you was a vengeful person, that's fruit. When you're able to demonstrate the actual things that Jesus actually did, you're producing fruit. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for this time that you've given us, this message of self-reflection. Are we all in? You know, are we committed to following you? Or are we just stuck at profession? Is it just us saying that I believe in Jesus in word, but in deed, not having any type of signs that I actually believe what I say that I believe? God, help us to be true to our profession. Lord, help us strengthen our resolve to follow you, to follow your ways, to follow your standards. Lord, help us to reject the world, reject its thoughts, reject its vices, telling us how to dress, telling us how to act, telling us what we should be endeavoring to do with our lives. But let us be transformed as our minds are renewed. As we put your words in, God, and your words challenge the way we think, and we choose to conform over to that way of thinking rather than our way of thinking. Help us, Father. Father, we just pray for some people who are on the fence today. They came here saying, you know, I've heard some things about Jesus, but I'm not convinced yet. Father, let that seed fall on good ground. Lord, let that stony heart be shaken up today and let that word fall on good ground. And us who've made it and who've chosen and who chose to follow you, Lord, strengthen us, Lord, in this hour that we're living in, Lord, as there is war in Israel. And as that's constant war against us, God, wanting us to bow to the ideas and thoughts and things that this world has to offer. Lord, let us be resilient in this time that we're living in, Lord. Let us stand, God. and not bow the knee. Lord, not give in to ideas and thoughts, God, that don't align with you and your words. Father, help us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because little do we know that our work and our labor is not in vain. So, Father, we just pray, Father, for your continued blessing and for your continued moving on the hearts of everyone who's here in the specific places that they're at. And, Lord, we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Everybody, would everybody stand? Now, this is a time that we set for prayer, also individual prayer. And if you want to come up, and there's some things you want to tell God yourself. You don't want any assistance. You just want to talk to God yourself. Come over to my left side, your right side. You can tell God for yourself. But if there's some things that you want assistance with, you just, you know, I want somebody to pray with me. I want somebody to stand in the gap along with me. You come to this side, my right hand, your left side, and somebody will come along and pray with you and connect with you to help you to get through what you're trying to say to God. Amen. Amen. Everybody was blessed by our service and my message today. Amen. Before we close, we have Miss Mary Dennis. She's going to come. She's going to tell us more about Christmas Child and how you could take part. Amen.
But anyway, I just wanted to remind you that we're into our Operation Christmas Child season, and it will be ending November the 12th. So time is going rapidly. We have our boxes ready. There is a label for each box that if you want to, you can go online. When you put your label on, go online, enter your little code number, and they will track your box for you and eventually tell you where it goes. A lot of ours end up going to the Congo or into some of the African countries, but they can go anywhere. So I've got lists here of what we need and what's acceptable to go in the boxes, and you can get those in the foyer. If you have any questions, you can just ask Steve.
What's our goal?
Our goal right now is we've got 300 boxes, right, Hannah? Now, we can always use just regular shoe boxes, too. Those work fine. If you've got a shoe box at home and you want to use it, In fact, I was just reading about one child, her shoebox had been wrapped in wrapping paper, and because they usually like for you to decorate it up. Sometimes I just draw on them or stick stickers on them, but you can decorate them anyway. She kept that for years, all that wrapping paper that was probably falling apart, falling off. But it means something to them because it's not their everyday experience. And when you've seen some of the stories that we'll be showing you at offering time, you'll see just how the impact of this box goes. There have been whole churches created from one box. With each box, the children get a little book that tells them, it's called The Greatest Journey, and it gives them the gospel message in their language. There's also a disciple program that's 12 weeks that takes them even further into the scriptures, and at the end of that, they get their own Bible. But one child in Egypt, one little girl, she got her box. She read her book, and she shared it, and she learned about Jesus. So during the epidemic, when she couldn't go to church, she started teaching her little friends on her street. And it wasn't long until there were like 6 or 8 children that had accepted Jesus, and then their families. And as her pastor said, if we don't reach the young people, our churches will be empty. And so the Lord is using children all over the world to reach families in countries. These boxes will go into countries that the gospel cannot legally go. They have to go in a plain wrapper, so to speak, to get in there. But the Lord is working through many groups to reach children, and this is just one. And they work with the local church. It's dispensed. The boxes are given out through a local church who then follows up with each of the child. They only get one box in their lifetime. So they may get it when they're 2. They may get it when they're 14. But they only get that one box. And this is why when you're putting your box together, it's essential that you pray about what you're putting into that box. Because just like that young girl, the yo-yo was special to her. Another little girl wanted a blanket. She got a blanket. Another one needed shoes. She got shoes. So the Lord knows where your box is going to go. And so if you'll be sensitive to, well, should I put this in there or shouldn't I put that in there? Go with what the Lord leads you to do, because it may be something you would never think to put in a box for a boy, like a little girl's dress. But one little boy was thrilled because he could give it to his little sister. It was just, yeah. So sometimes, that's why when we're working at the processing center, you try not to be too looking at a box and say, why in the world is that in there? Because God has a purpose for it. Somewhere it will bless. And so I just encourage you to, if you would prefer, there is a way to do this online. If you're not somebody who can get out and shop, you can go online. I've got instructions back there, one way to get on. We have a goal page. And on that goal page, if you buy a box through that, it'll count into our goal of 300 boxes. And it's $25 to do the one online. You can either say, just hit the button that says, build it for me, and you don't have to go any further. Or you could go in, choose an age, choose the gifts that you want in the box from the list. So there are ways to do it online if you prefer to do that. So there's just all the ways. Each box costs $10 in shipping, because you know how much costs have gone up for that. And when you look and see where these boxes go, on camels and down rivers and on planes, and just, it's unbelievable where they go. You'll be encouraged. We also will be trying to set up a time to go to the processing center where these boxes are looked into and packaged and boxed to go. So if you're interested in that, well, you can let me know, and then I'll try and find a time for us to go that we can be participants there. It's always interesting. So if you have any questions, see me, Hannah, anybody else that you can grab that's been around for a while. But I just thank you and appreciate each and every one of you as you give for this outreach, that you can be the hands and feet of Jesus to some other boy and girl.
Amen. We thank Miss Mary Dennis for informing us on how we can be a part of, you know, being a blessing to somebody, somebody you may not ever even know. And we pray we have our hearts open, because if you've never really been at a point of need, then things like this don't mean a lot to you. But if you have been at a point of need, things like this mean a whole lot to you. Amen? Amen. Let us pray as we close. Father God, we thank you again for allowing us this opportunity to come together in service, songs, giving, and in the ministry of your word. Lord, we just pray, Father, that you put your protection on us as we leave this place, and that you keep us, and that you make us mindful of your truths while we're out doing day-to-day life. And continue to reassure us, Lord, of your soon-to-be return. And God, we're thankful, and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen, amen, everybody.